Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, by God's hand of providence, we're not able to worship together as normally we do in the sanctuary. But again, that does not mean that it's not in our hearts that we worship our God on this day. As every day, but especially on the Lord's Day, our purpose of worship is twofold: that we might give him thanks for his abundant mercies to us, and secondly, that we may bring our petitions to him, that he would supply us with the needed grace for our lives. Hear now our call for worship on this day. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Let's join our hearts now for a moment in silent prayer. Beloved flock of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help stands in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take our psalters in hands this morning and turn together to number 347. Number 347, and that's taken from Psalm 121, 347, and let's sing the four stanzas. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Thou who art the King over all, the one true and only God who holds all earth in the deep places of the sea and the stars and holds us in Thy hand, Thou who hast called Thyself the Lord of hosts, so that all the creation serves at Thy command to accomplish Thy will. Thou who dost control virus and bacteria, Thou who dost control nations and men, Thou who dost control economy, control the beating of our hearts, and Thou who dost do all of these things through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, whom Thou hast exalted as head of the church over all things for the sake of the church, we come, O Lord, to bow down and to worship, to honor, to call upon Thy name as our help, our strength, our rock, and to bring to Thee in this Sabbath day the love of our hearts made new by Christ, and to bring the petitions that we feel in our hearts as Thy children. We are gathering again in our different homes, in our family room, in a place together as a family with children or a couple, or as one who lives alone. And yet, Lord, we know that thy eye is upon us and that Thou dost see us. And we know also that we have been knit by the love of God into one body in Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt watch over us personally, individually, in our homes with all the needs that we have, each one of us, and that Thou would watch over us as a body of Jesus Christ at this time when we cannot worship as we would want to do in Thy house on this day. We come to Thee, O Lord, in a growing sense of our dependence upon Thee. Thou hast brought these things upon the earth, the coronavirus, the rulings of our government for our confinement in our homes, the threats and the impact upon economy. All these things, we confess, are controlled by Thee. But Lord, we see and we are being taught by Thee of how dependent we are, of how impotent are our plans. We planned for this time. We looked forward to perhaps a time of spring vacation. We had made our plans, but none of them can be accomplished apart from Thy goodwill. We are also, Lord, through all of these things, learning our need of repentance. For these days are teaching us that we have turned in so many ways to other things, idols to put our trust in. We have grown independent of Thee. We have forgotten the source of our strength. We have sunk our roots deeply into this earth. Thou art calling us to repentance, to forsake every other thing as being of any value or comfort but Thee alone. And we are experiencing a deep need that our trust be strengthened in Thee. Remember, O Lord, our land. Remember families, and remember the nation, and remember those who lead our nation in all of the distress that has arrived over this virus. We would pray that by thy hand Thou would use the measures that are in place to prevent the spread of this virus. And we are confident, we have a comfort that all things are indeed working for our good. Remember, O Lord, our flock. Remember fathers and husbands and all who hold daily jobs and whose jobs and business is deeply affected. Those who, O Lord, who have lost a job, those who feel great anxiety and fear over the daily bread. Remind each one of us that of the promises of Jesus Christ, that thou who dost lead, that thou who dost feed the sparrow will also feed us, and that thou dost know every need that we have, that our heavenly Father will give to us without fail that which we need. We pray, O Lord, for our mothers and for our wives and the care of our children in the home. We have received a newfound appreciation for our Christian schools. We thank thee for them. But we thank thee for our mothers and wives and fathers in the home, taking up now the daily education of our children. Give us grace. Give us strength for these things. We pray, O Lord, for our children at this time. Bless them. Give them, O Lord, to see thy hand in all of this, that Jesus is coming, that all the things that Jesus spoke of among the nations and pestilence and famine, that these things are coming to pass because the King, Jesus Christ the King, comes quickly for us, his church and bride. So bless our children and bless, O Lord, children who are within the womb. Thy great miracle, thy great work. We thank thee, O Lord, for it. And give us to rest content in thy will. That thou art the God who art the author, the creator of our life, the purpose of our life, the length of our life. That we may find a perfect rest for our soul in thee. Remember the aged who are confined in their rooms, and we ask for thy blessing upon them today, the aged members of our congregation with infirmities and trials. We ask for thy blessing upon the sick, also those who have the coronavirus. We ask for thy grace to comfort them, give them peace, and give us patience as we are confined in our homes. We remember also the church around the world in this day, as around the whole world, there are very few public assemblies of worship. But that does not mean that the worship of Thee, our God, has ceased, for it will never cease. Even in the darkest day of the Antichrist, the earth will give the increase of grace to Thy throne. Thy people, begotten in Jesus Christ, will worship, and so will we. And we pray for thy blessing upon thy church. Remember our brothers and sisters in India, the doctors of the Christian Medical College and hospital there. Bless these brothers as they are directly involved with this virus. Bless, O Lord, the members of the Protestant Reformed Church in Vellore with Pastor Raj. Bless each household, the children of the Grace Foster Home. Remember, O Lord, our schools, our vacant churches, all the needs of our denomination. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt build up our faith as we worship thee in this day. Give us comfort, the only comfort, that we are in the hands of our blessed Redeemer. Write this prayer upon our hearts. In thy arms I rest me. Foes who would molest me cannot reach me there. Though the earth be shaking, every heart be quaking, Jesus calms my fear. Fires may flash and thunder crash, yea, sin and hell assail me. Jesus will not fail me. Remember us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now together in our Psalter to number 263. It was sent out in the bulletin as number 163, but number 263 in our Psalter. The glad tidings from Psalm 98. Notice the third stanza, waves of mighty ocean, earth with fullness stored, floods and fields and mountains sing before the Lord, for he comes with justice, evil to redress, and to judge the nations in his righteousness. Let's sing now together in our homes, wherever we are, the three stanzas, 263. Open your Bibles with me now to God's Word in Luke chapter 21, and we'll read at this time the verses 25 through 38, beginning at verse 25, Luke chapter 21. These words, or this sermon of Jesus, was spoken on Tuesday evening of the Passion Week. The situation is that the Lord has shown the disciples the present temple in Jerusalem, and has predicted that it would be thrown down, which results in the disciples asking him, when will that happen, and what will be the signs of the end of the world and of thy coming? And so the Lord, from verse 5 through 24, has been speaking of those signs that must surely come to pass before the end. And we take up our reading at verse 25, where the Lord is referring directly to signs that will immediately appear before his return. We'll be looking at verse 28 in our morning worship. Luke 21, verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, behold, a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him, to him in the temple, for to hear him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's meditate for a few moments this morning on verse 28, the words of Jesus. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Just about every human being on the whole planet Earth this morning is aware of the coronavirus. It has seized the mind of mankind. It has seized nations in fear and uncertainty. Men and nations are shaken. And the longer the threat goes on, the more troubled men and women become. We remember the words of Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Alas, for the day is great, so that there is none like it, but Jacob shall be saved out of it. Not only do we see this concern and fear over the virus, but we see how quickly the world around us can become united in fear, in that which they consider to be a threat, and truly it is a threat, the virus. But when the world has identified in their minds one fear, they quickly forget all else and unite against that fear, in which we also see another sign of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the world will indeed gather together quickly when finally the church is identified in their minds as that which is a threat to their kingdom of darkness. We have been impacted directly by this virus and the attempts to prevent its spread. Without exception, the impact has fallen upon us directly. It's affected our daily lives. It's affected our going out and our coming in. It's affected our minds, our hearts. It has changed our plans. It has spread fear in our hearts. It has put impact on our jobs and finances and schools and our future. We are asking what will come. But in all of these things, beloved, we must see that it is God himself through all of these things that has seized our life at this time. We are always in the hand of God. But according to his wisdom, he has determined that at this time he will make us feel his hands. He has taken us up. He has stopped us. He has turned us around as if you would turn a child around to look us straight in the face. He is saying something to us in all of these things, something that we have forgotten. Do you hear what he says? We hear the voice of men and women and fear on every side, but it is God, the living God, who is crying aloud to mankind and to us. Do you hear what he says? I am coming. An unregenerate world does not hear, does not want to hear. The world of darkness apart from grace long ago has turned off its ear to God. They did that in a garden called Eden. And now they don't want to listen. They refuse to listen to God. But God is speaking. in the coronavirus. God is speaking in all that has happened in these past weeks. He's speaking to you and to me, his church. His words are, lift up your head. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is coming. When we this morning hear that voice of God, then fear will fall to our feet. Then gloom will leave our mind. Then confusion turns to understanding. Then the burden of anxiety falls away. Your Savior is speaking to you, child of God, church. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. Look. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Let's do that for a few moments. Let's follow the Lord's exhortation. Lift up your heads. Three simple questions we ask from the Savior on these words. When are we to do this? What does it mean to look up and lift up our heads? And then finally, why must we do that? When, what, and why? When must we look up? When must we lift up our heads? Jesus says in this verse, when ye see these things begin to come to pass, then look up. These things are a reference to the signs of the Lord's second coming and the end of the world. I mentioned that Jesus in this chapter is speaking to the 12 just 2 days before his cross, followed by his resurrection, and then his ascension to the right hand of God. But before all of that happens, the Lord wants to speak to his church, speak to the disciples about his second coming. And he wants to tell them of the signs which will indicate the drawing near of his second coming. He wants us to be given to see the footprints that he will be making in history as he works the way of his return, as he accomplishes the will of God, which is the gathering of the whole church of all ages and bringing the judgments of God upon the earth. As he performs that, he wants us to see those signs. And as I mentioned in this chapter, beginning at verse 7 and following, he has been speaking of those signs. Verse 8, he spoke of the deception of false teachers and false Christs. Verse 9, he spoke of the fact that there would be commotions in nations, that is, stirring and unrest, resulting, verse 10, in wars between nations. Verse 11, he said that there would be pestilence, diseases, famines, and earthquakes. Verse 12 and following, he foretold of that great persecution, especially pointed out to us in Matthew 24, that will come upon the church itself, a persecution as had never been before in the history of the world, when we shall be put to death and who will be hated of all men for his sake. At verse 20, if you're following along in the chapter, the Lord shifts back to the destruction of Jerusalem, speaks specifically of what would happen in 72 AD as, again, a picture of the end of the world. And then at verse 25, the Lord spoke to us, speaks to us of signs immediately, within days, maybe hours, maybe only minutes before his actual appearance. Signs in the sun and the moon being changed, and in the stars being cast down, and distress among the nations, perplexity, everything roaring around them. And as he gives those signs, he gives three imperatives, three negative imperatives mixed through his words. He says, first of all, verse 8, take heed that ye be not deceived. These signs will bring confusion and perplexity and false hopes. The devil will attempt to direct our mind away from what they represent and focus us simply upon the earthly and what it means to this world. And so the Lord says, don't be deceived. That is, we must be grounded more and more in the Holy Scriptures if we are to stand in the last day. He says, verse 9, Be not terrified. Take heed that ye be not terrified. That's different than being afraid. Terrified is when you are seized, when you are controlled by that fear. To be afraid, that's one thing, and we all are. To be terrified, as if God no longer speaks or cares for us, that's another one. Don't be seized in that terror. But remember, as the disciples in the boat on Lake Galilee with all the wind and waves, they saw him walking on those waves. So don't be terrified as you see these things happening. And then finally, it says near the end of the chapter, verse 34, take heed that ye, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. That's excess. Consuming this life to the excess. Drunkenness and the cares of this life. Don't live a life whereby you're simply seeking to get more and more saturated, drunk, consuming, a controlling desire for this life, preoccupied with the cares of this life. But now you see, as we come to our text, we really have the controlling imperative of the Lord. Don't do those things, but this is what you must do when you see it happening. Look up. Lift up your head. I am coming for you. There are some who say in verse 28 that the words "these things" must be confined to the things in the immediate context, which were those signs happening imminently, just moments or hours, days before his return, the change in the sun, the moon, the stars, and the perplexity among nations. Those things are included. But it's very plain that Jesus intends us to look at all of those signs, for his words are, when ye see them, begin to come to pass. And the idea is not that you're going to necessarily see something for the first time happening on earth, but he means when you begin to see these things to a greater extent. Pestilence. Disease has always run by the hand of God over our world. But we have not seen, at least our generation, has not seen this before. When the whole world in a matter of weeks is turned to address and is turned in fear on one virus, and as I said, mankind so quickly setting aside every conceivable difference and concern, and uniting under one fear. When these things begin to happen, look up. Those things, therefore, that he's talking about include verse 11, where the reference is to pestilence or to viruses. And I'd like to, if you're looking at verse 11 now of the chapter, I'd like to offer a little different translation of that verse, at least the first part of the verse. We could read it this way: and earthquakes great, and from place to place infectious disease, from place to place spreading quickly. And from place to place, infectious disease. And as a result, famines there will be. The word pestilence may be interpreted literally an infectious disease, an airborne or a disease that is upon contact, a virus or a bacteria. And it refers, literally, the word refers to something that finds you out. Something that you cannot hide from. Something that suddenly pops up that you don't want it, but there it is, it pops up. That's the root word of the root meaning of the word. In Acts 24, verse 5, when Paul is before the Roman governor, being accused of by a certain Tertullius, Then Tertullus says in the behalf of the Jews concerning Paul, we have found this fellow, this man, to be a pestilent fellow. He always pops up, and he is spreading this infection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we least expect it, more of our Jewish brethren are being infected with this gospel of Christ. And so the word, the idea is virus, bacteria, H1N1, SARS, swine flu, influenza A, and now COVID-19. More, when we turn to the book of Revelation, then the book of Revelation speaks to us directly of the increase of this pestilence upon the earth. The book of Revelation follows the division mainly of the seven seals opened of the book, the seven trumpets proclaimed by the angels, and the seven vials poured out upon the earth, all speaking of the increase of the signs of the return of Christ. We read concerning the seals that are opened of the book of God, the sixth or the fourth seal, Revelation 6, verse 8, of a pale horse, and one-fourth of mankind is infected by disease and death. Then we come to the trumpets in Revelation 9, verses 18 through 21. And we read there of the sounding of the sixth trumpet, and one-third of mankind is stung by the tail of a creature which has the power of a serpent and brings disease and suffering into their life. And we read, yet they repented not of their murders, fornications, or thefts. And then we read of the vials, Revelation 16, verse 9. The fourth vial is poured out, and it scorches the earth with disease, and men blaspheme the name of God. So we've come from one-third to now one-fourth, and now to spreading it out over the world, scorching the earth with plagues, and they repented not, we read, and gave him no glory. And then the fifth and the sixth vials are poured by the angel upon the earth, and they blaspheme the Lord of God because of their sores and repented not of their deeds. Pestilence is a sign of Jesus' return. Pestilence is under the control of Almighty God. It is sent into the world in increasing measures, signaling the return, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pestilence is a sign of God's judgment on sin. It's a sign of the fact that God finds the sinner out, that we cannot escape our sin. I'm not saying that if you have this disease that God is judging you because of your sin. I'm saying that the presence of disease in this world is a word of God that he is holy, and that the sinner cannot escape him, and that the hand of God must bring to him the just deserts of his own sin. And that sin is something that infects and brings death and rots and brings agony. And so God, who controls the world of the atoms and controls the world of viruses and cells and bacteria, he's one Lord. He's the Lord of hosts. And he declares his righteousness. And he declares in these things that sin, apart from Jesus Christ, sin must suffer that which it deserves, and his judgments are coming in the day of Christ to be unleashed upon that sin. And in that pestilence, God is always pointing, he's always pointing to the healer, Jesus Christ. We pray, yes. We pray that God may prevent the spread of this virus. As Christians, we honor the government in all of its decisions to battle this virus. But God is saying in this virus that he is the God of the he is the judge of all the earth, and that a fallen world which rejects the only healer, Jesus Christ, there's only judgment for such a world that will be poured out universally in the day of his return. And so God is saying, flee the wrath that is to come. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. God is saying that disease, though we fight against it as a world, cannot be overcome because behind it is the God of righteousness, who says he will take up sin into his own hand and he will punish it. He calls us to flee from that and find the only refuge in the Son of God. Jesus says that when these things, church, begin to happen, that we must look up, that we must lift up our heads. God is saying to us that in this past week, we must straighten ourselves up. We must stand upright in our faith. We must do this as men and women, husbands and wives, boys and girls, aged men. We must look up. We must lift up our head, not in pride, but in a joyful expectation of God's mercy and grace coming to us in the return of Christ. God says, don't look down. Don't bring your hand to your head and look down in despair. Don't look horizontally with pensive eyes, wondering what's next. Don't look inside. What am I going to do if this happens to me? But God says, look up with the eye of faith to him. God says, lift up your head. And that means lift up your head as one who is expecting a great deliverance. Look to God, says Jesus. Have the bearing of faith, the posture of one who is expecting a great good. Jesus here is intending to paint in vivid color the difference between the church and the world as these things come upon the earth. When these things begin to happen, the difference between those who have that sure hope in Jesus Christ, that grace of God in their heart, and those who have only this life, those who only have the world within them, there will be a great difference between them. In verse 26, the Lord described the children of the world, men's hearts failing them with fear and for looking after those things that come on the earth. They are sunken. They are apprehensive. They are shaken. They look only on one level, themselves and the world around them. They scan the earth. What's happening? But Jesus says his children, who will go through those same trials, will not be exempt. Of course not. Because God's purpose is that he would show that faith in Christ under the same circumstances. His children are looking up to him in faith. His children have an expression. Their heads are lifted. They see the one who is coming through all of these things. They see the Lord Jesus, the King of the church. The Lord then is referring to two distinct responses of faith under the coronavirus. Look up, lift up your heads. Remember that the Lord is speaking to the disciples who know the Old Testament, and therefore his words are deliberate. First of all, look up. He's talking of the eye of faith, that in every trouble our consolation is to look up to God in faith. Frequently, the Psalms would call us to do that. Psalm 3, verse 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. Children of God, it's just like perhaps you as a father and mother in this past week with your child, a little child, distraught, can't get over it, weeping. And finally, in tenderness, you take your hands, put them under their chin, lift it up, and say, "You look at me now. No, no, look at me. Look at me in the eyes. Listen to what I'm saying to you." In these past weeks, the Heavenly Father has put his hands under our chin, which drop. He's lifting them up. He's saying, "Listen to me. No, listen to me. Listen to me. Look into my eyes. Peace, be still. Look to me. I will care for you." And then Jesus says, "Lift up your head." That's a little different. He's referring, and the disciples would have picked up on this, he's referring to those words. Maybe you've thought about them already. Psalm 27 or 24, Psalm 24, 7 and 9. Remember the words there? "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall enter in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That psalm was an Old Testament prophecy of the return of the King of Jesus Christ. "Lift up your head." And the disciples would have caught hold of that. They would have caught hold of the imagery of a beleaguered city, a beleaguered castle, sieged, desperate, arrows of pestilence flying, the soldiers within distraught, believing that it's all finished for their city. And suddenly the trumpet sounds, and the watchman cries out from the walls, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The King of glory approaches." The King is returning with all of his strength and power. And suddenly the soldiers and the citizens of the city, everything changes. Their hearts, they are no longer dispirited. They are no longer weary. They have the assurance of the victory. The gospel says to us, "Lift up your head. The King of glory for the church is coming to claim his throne, to glorify his church, to perfect all things. He's coming. Don't you see him? Don't just be disparaged. Lift up your head in joy and in faith." The Lord, through all of these things in the last weeks, seeks for our sake to realign our heart. Through these things for the church, he is telling us we need to take a look at ourselves, the direction of our heart. What have we been living for? What have we tried to consume into our souls? He's giving us to see how much we have made of our plans, of our possessions, of our things, of our business, of our life, of how much we have made of that. And as we make much of that, of how much less we have made of him, of the riches that are in him, of the true life that is ours in Jesus Christ. The Lord is realigning our faith. He means this for good. Good for our faith, for you and for me. The Lord in these last weeks is giving us what I'm going to call a trial run. You send something out that you've made on a trial run to see how it's actually going to work when you need it. You don't wait for the great pressure moment to test it out, but you give it a trial run to strengthen it, to find its weaknesses. Now, I'm not the Lord's interpreter, and I do not know what this virus will bring or tomorrow will bring. But I think that we're all hoping that maybe in a month, 2-3 months, half a year. We're thinking that everything's going to go back to normal. We can go back to how it was. And that might be God's will. That might not be God's will. We may be further on the path to the Lord's return than we think. But God is saying to us, this is a little foretaste of what you may expect when Christ comes, that his church must go through such things. And here is, in his mercy, so to speak, a trial run. In his mercy, he's saying to us, it's not going to get better for the church. The signs of his coming will only intensify. The future for us as his children is not life as normal. But the future is the battle of faith, the coming of the last hour, the leaving of this world for Christ, the forsaking of all things for his sake. The Lord is saying to us, what is your life? What is it? What are you looking for? What are you hoping in? Is the love of Christ and his return and eternal life that thing that gleams in your heart? The Lord, in mercy for us, has sent these days to prepare us ere the day come, that when he brings certain signs at the end, says Jesus, unless he shortens those days, there would be no faith found. Look up. Lift up your head. For your redemption draws nigh. That's why. The Lord is using the word redemption there as synonymous with glorification. He means full redemption. That word redeem, as we saw last Sunday, refers to something that has been done. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ to belong to him. We saw last week that word redemption refers to something that is being done now. We are being redeemed from all of our distresses. We found again this week God's grace was sufficient. He redeemed us from our trials. And now the Lord says you will be redeemed. That redemption will come to its highest point, the full redemption, when our sins will drop dead to our feet, when our faith will be made sight, when we will be made new, when no pestilence of sin, no disease, no distressing news will ever send us fear, when we shall be made whole in his kingdom, body and soul. Jesus said that redemption is drawing nigh. Nothing can prevent it. In all of its fullness, it is coming closer. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a most wonderful thought? That redemption is closer. It's always closer to me. It's never further. It's always closer. I may know this as we go through everything in this life, that moment when all shall be made new and I will be with him in glory. It's closer. It's closer. Consider the world apart from Jesus Christ. It's closer then too. Do they know that? Apart from Christ, do you know that? God is speaking. He's speaking in this virus to every soul. It's closer to that righteous judgment, to those sores that do not heal, and to an everlasting punishment for sin. It's closer. But for us, through Christ, our redemption is closer. Lift up. look up, lift up your heads. The Lord is calling us how faith must respond to COVID-19 and all of its impact. A member in our churches told me the story of his life when he was a young man. In 1965, he lived in California. He was a member of the National Guard. In 1965, the National Guard of California was called out because of the Watts riots in Los Angeles, where there was looting, burning, and murder and death. And finally, the governor called out the National Guard. He was part of that National Guard, and he saw the cars being turned over and the bricks going through windows and the fire. And his company was at a certain corner of the street, allowing only residents to go and to leave to go to their homes. Only the people who belonged could go through, and he was the man who had to inspect those who came through. And through all of that fear and that night and the fire, he saw one man approaching a block away who just gave a different appearance, who had a head lifted, who was not reckless, but seemed to possess something that nobody else that night was possessing, consumed in panic and fear and madness. And he did not know why he asked the man when he came up to the checkpoint the question he did. It just popped into his mind. He was supposed to ask him for identity. But instead, he said to the man who he saw walking to him, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And the man looked at him and smiled and said, "That I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who was fully satisfied for all of my sins." He began to recite Lord's Day 1. It showed in his life what was in his heart. It showed in the midst of fear to whom he belonged. It showed what hope was his as he went through all these things that brought such distress and fear. A faith that kept him. Brothers and sisters, lift up your eyes. Look up. Lift up your head. Jesus is coming. Let's pray. We thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou bless it and give us that perfect peace in everything, that we belong to thee. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalter 128. Familiar Psalter from Psalm 46, and we'll sing the three stanzas, 128. I'd like you to also turn in the back of your Psalter, page 11, Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 50, 51, and 52. I'll ask the question, and then together we'll recite the answer. So that's page 11, Lord's Day 19, question 50. Why is it added, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, to us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon his members, and then, by his power, he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Let's sing together now the concluding doxology from Psalter 199, verses 4 and 5, and then after that we'll have a benediction from God. But the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.